Turn with me in your copy of God's Word this evening to the book of Galatians. We again are back in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to these Galatian churches, and we are in chapter 3 again this evening. We are again talking about the essence of the gospel, and I love preaching the gospel. It never gets old. And that is what we see over and over in this letter to the Galatians, especially here in the first half of the letter, where Paul really has to explain what the gospel really is. And the gospel is really the only glimmer of hope we have in this dark world. This whole world lies in darkness, and you can see it all around us. You can see it in the way that the world seeks to be justified. When it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to the matter of being right with God or being a good person, this world is totally lost. And unfortunately, even as we saw last week in our passage, those in the church, in this Galatian church, but even as we look around, there are many in the church who are bewitched, who are led astray by wrong teaching on the issue of how it is that one is justified, how we are as we could also say, a good person. How are we considered good? And as we see in the world, many people want to compare themselves to each other to see what is good. Who is a good person? And we see there is a level of guilt that comes with having to support the right type of thing, having to be seen worthy of being a good person. How is it that one is found good? You have people that are religious people, and that's how they find their goodness. You have people who are charitable, people who do good things. As I looked up, I even Googled a simple definition of what is a good person. And a simple definition was someone who does good to others. That is a good person. It seems easy enough. But what is good? Good compared to what? Good compared to other sinners? Good compared to other bad people? What is good? How do we know if you are a good person? And again, you see this guilt that you need to accept the right type of things, otherwise you're not a good person. You need to agree with the right things, or you're not a good person. You need to promote the right things. You see it from celebrities all the time. A lot of their advertising is to convince us of what is good, convince us to do certain things. That's why you see when somebody gives a big charitable donation, you see a great big check that they're holding to promote, look at this good thing that we're doing, look at this good thing that's been done here. But again, what is good? This world is seeking to be good people. How do we know what good is? Or as we would say, how are you justified? Now, the world may not use biblical terms, but it's the same old heresy of justification by works. We are counted good by what we do. And again, many people have their own idea of what goodness is. And even in the church, we see this idea of a works righteousness. I have to earn my goodness before God. And if I do enough good things, God might even owe me. God might reward me for being good. If I'm a good person and I make God happy, then he's going to give me good things. He's going to give me health, and he's going to give me money. And we see this all over the place. But again, how are we counted good? How are we counted righteous? How are we justified? You see, we know the truth. We know what God's word says. We know that we all fall short of the glory of God. And that falling short in one part of the law means you fall short of all of it. That if you are guilty of one sin, you are unable to be good. And we need a Savior. We ourselves can do nothing that makes us good. We know that. Scripture is clear about that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is the only way to be justified. And that is what Paul is addressing here with these Galatians. How are they justified? And we've come a long way through Paul's letter here. We are in the middle of chapter 3. And from the beginning, we've seen that Paul is making a defense. We've seen that Paul was being accused of certain things, that either he wasn't a real apostle or that his gospel was his own and not the true gospel. But we see Paul in Paul's defense that he received his gospel directly from God as a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And not only that, but when the Jerusalem apostles heard of his gospel, they ratified it and declared it as the true gospel. And you can see Paul building his case. He starts with one argument and builds another argument and builds another one. He continues by defending his gospel by showing it has authority even over Peter. Peter himself was straying from the gospel in his actions, and Paul rebuked him. And we saw that in chapter 2. And then Paul explains what the gospel truly is there in the end of chapter 2. That it is through faith that we are justified, not through keeping the law. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are justified. And again, we saw last week in the beginning of chapter 3 here, Paul has built his argument up, and now he turns to the Galatians themselves. He has been making his defense of his reputation, of his apostleship, of his gospel, and then he turns to the Galatians and starts addressing them. He starts challenging them. And he starts right off in the beginning of chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And then he continues with these rhetorical questions, getting to the heart of the errors in the Galatian church, the errors in their theology. And he says, "Did you receive the Spirit by works or by the law? Or by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" So did you receive the Spirit because of what you did or because you believed? And he continues, Have you begun by the Spirit, and now you're being made perfect in the flesh? So you were saved by the Spirit, but now you have to be sanctified by your own works? And then he says in verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Is it your doing or is it your faith that brought about your salvation, that brings about your sanctification?" As you see here, Paul again getting to the heart of these Galatians, really challenging them with these questions. What do you really believe? What do you see in your salvation? And then that brings us to our passage here tonight, starting in verse 6. And here, after building all these arguments, making his defense, Paul pulls out his Bible. He goes to the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And these Judaizers, these ones that wanted to keep the law, bringing the law back in on top of the gospel, they were the ones seen as the experts in the Old Testament, experts in the law. So Paul brings the law to them and says, "What does the law really say?" And that's what we will see tonight. And he quotes from Genesis and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Habakkuk, all in this short passage. He really brings the Old Testament to bear on these Judaizers and tests their arguments against what God's word says. The Judaizers claim that those who receive the blessing of God are those who are keeping the law. Who are Abraham's children? Those who keep the law. Those who are circumcised and keep the days and months and years and all these different things. And yet Paul says the true children of Abraham are the ones who have the faith of Abraham. Those who believe like Abraham believed are Abraham's children. They participate in the blessings of Abraham. And we'll see, Paul brings them right back to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis. God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. And this reaches its fulfillment in the Gentiles being justified by faith. just as Abraham was declared righteous before God by his faith. Even these Gentiles here in the Galatian church who put their faith in God through Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, they too are in a right relationship with God, just like Abraham was. Faith is the way to this blessing, not keeping the law. And in fact, Paul says, the law is a curse. The law brings a curse. And that's what we'll see in this passage tonight. We'll cover chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. And we see Paul divides this text between the blessing of faith and the curse of the law. He talks about the blessing that comes through faith like Abraham's, and the curse that comes through trying to keep the law. Those who trust in God are blessed with believing, just like Abraham did. And because faith is a blessing, relying on the works of the law is a curse. So let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, and this will be our text for this evening. This is the word of the Lord. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again here you see Paul dividing this passage between the blessing and the curse. The first few verses, verses 6 through 9 here, are the blessing that comes through faith like Abraham's. And then you see verses 10 through 14 explaining the curse on those who are under the law. But as we see here in verse 6, it starts with just as. And that is a connection to the passage before it. So just as Abraham believed in God. This is following his questions to the Gentiles on, were you saved by faith or by keeping the law? Were you sanctified by faith or by keeping the law? All that you've experienced, did that come by faith or by keeping the law? And now he explains, just as Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, or for righteousness. This is a quotation of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is following Abraham's being asked to sacrifice his only son. And Abraham obeyed God. But he obeyed because of his faith. And it was his faith that was counted for righteousness. Because Abraham believed God, that he had faith, that's where his righteousness came from. Abraham had exercised faith, and Paul was explaining that is exactly how these Galatians were saved in the first place, through their faith. Again, he is making his defense against the Judaizers here, and he almost sounds like a lawyer making his defense in his case. These Judaizers almost certainly appealed to Abraham and the circumcision that was given to Abraham to support their argument. These Judaizers probably said, look at Abraham, the father of our faith. God required him to be circumcised, and all of his descendants were to be circumcised. So why would we think now that we shouldn't be keeping the law and keeping circumcision? That is probably their main argument, is going back to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. It was to Abraham that these promises were made. But if you look at Jewish tradition and Jewish writings, extra-biblical writings, you can see why they would have trouble understanding that it was through faith, not through obedience, that Abraham was considered righteous. In a couple different books that are outside of the Bible, these are not considered biblical writings or inspired by God, but they were traditional in the Jewish faith. They were held alongside of Scripture. For instance, in 1 Maccabees chapter 2, it says, "Was not Abraham found faithful when tested? And it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Here this term "found faithful" is another word for obedience. What it's saying is, did not Abraham obey when he was tested, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness? So according to this Jewish book, this Jewish tradition, Abraham was justified because he obeyed, not because he believed. And also another book called Sirach, and in chapter 44 of this book, this is what it says. This is another Jewish traditional book. "Abraham was the father of a great multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. He kept the law of the Most High and entered into a covenant with him. He certified the covenant in his flesh, and when he was tested, he proved faithful. Therefore, the Lord assured him with an oath." And it continues to explain the blessings given to Abraham, that the nations would be blessed through him. But again, it says, when he was tested, he was found faithful, or he obeyed. And that's how he was given this blessing, not because he believed. In another book, in Jubilees 23, another Jewish tradition book, it says, "For Abraham was perfect in all his actions with the Lord and was pleasing through righteousness all of the days of his life." So again, these are outside of the Bible, but yet the Jewish, the Pharisees and so forth, the Jews, saw these as authoritative. And you can see why they would struggle to understand that it's not through obedience that you are justified. These traditions of the Jews taught that it was through obedience. They taught that Abraham was justified by his obedience. And yet, what does Scripture say? And that's what Paul brings to the argument here. Scripture says that Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham did obey, but it was because he had faith. So again, you can see why these Judaizers were stressing obedience to the law. Obedience was the gospel to them. Again, Paul quotes Genesis 15 here. "The Lord promised Abraham that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and that all the nations would be blessed." And how did Abraham respond to that promise? He believed God. He believed him. He believed that God was telling the truth. He had faith. He believed that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And that caused obedience in Abraham's life. That's why Abraham was willing to sacrifice the son that was promised to him. Because he believed God wasn't lying. He believed God was going to come through on what he said. That the whole world would be blessed through Abraham, and he would have offspring as numerous as the stars. Abraham believed that. And because of Abraham's faith, he was counted righteous, justified before God. Paul talks about this more in depth in Romans chapter 4. Let's flip over to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 4, Paul explains justification by faith. And here in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this: "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." And again, this is Paul's in-depth explanation, both in Romans 3 and 4, of how we are justified by faith. And this is what he is explaining to the Galatians in a briefer form. "But Abraham was counted righteous before God, even though he was ungodly." That's what Romans 4 says there. Paul does not, however, say that Abraham's faith was his righteousness. He says that he was counted righteous by faith. In fact, our efforts at trying to be a good person on our own, Romans 4 says that's counted as debt. Our efforts to justify ourselves by obedience, our efforts to become a good person by what we do, Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Why? Why are our good works, our efforts on our own to be justified, why is that counted as debt? Because they show we don't have faith in the one who justifies. They show that I don't have faith in the one who said, "I am justified by faith." They prove we don't believe Christ's sacrifice is enough. If I have to work on my own, that shows I don't believe that Christ's sacrifice was enough for me. That's why our good works, our efforts to justify ourselves, are counted as debt. Because really, they are disobedience. We are not counted righteous by what we do. Faith is counted as righteousness because it unites us to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He is our righteousness. When we work on our own, we are trying to earn a righteousness outside of Christ. But the Bible says Christ is our righteousness. That's why Paul continues in verse 7. He says, "Therefore..." So in verse 6, "just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Now this is a challenge to these Judaizers, these Hebrews that are teaching you have to keep the law if you want to become one of us. If you want to become one of God's people, this is what you have to do. Yet Paul says, only those who are of faith are of Abraham, which includes the Gentiles that have faith. And it excludes the Jews that don't have faith. It is those of faith that are sons of Abraham. Those who have the faith of Abraham are considered children of Abraham. Again, Paul is calling on these Gentiles to realize what it is that they're missing. What is required to be part of Abraham's family, to be counted as his sons? Not keeping the law, not circumcision, it's faith. If you want to belong to Abraham's family, you have to believe like Abraham did. It's those of faith that are Abraham's children. In fact, Abraham lived before the law. The law wasn't given yet. So the law is not what justified Abraham. It was his faith. And just as Abraham is justified by faith, so are his children. So are we. He continues in verse 8, "And the scripture," so again, Paul's pulling out his Bible again, "and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" So again, God promised Abraham all peoples would be blessed through him. And here Paul argues that this is secured through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel has come to the Gentiles, fulfilling God's promise. And Paul is saying here, from the beginning, this was God's intention, to bless the Gentiles, to bless all nations. They just needed to exercise the same faith Abraham had. The Gentiles received the blessing of Abraham through the faith of Abraham. And here Paul closes this first section on the blessing of Abraham with verse 9. "So then," so this is his conclusion. He's wrapping up his argument here. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now this wording is a little awkward here. Really, believing Abraham, it's a participle. It's Abraham the believing one, or Abraham the man of faith. So those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the one who had faith in the first place. So it is Abraham, the man of faith, who was blessed, and those who have the faith of Abraham are also blessed, just like he was. So again, Paul concludes here that those who believe have the same blessing that Abraham had. What we have in common with Abraham is faith and the blessing he received, which was justification. He was counted righteous. And so are those who have faith, just like he had. So again, that is the first section of our passage tonight, the blessing that comes through faith. But then Paul turns to the curse that comes from the law. This is the opposite side of Paul's argument. The antithesis of the blessing is the curse. This is exactly what the Judaizers were doing. They were bringing a curse back onto those who believe the gospel. He says in verse 10, "For," so he's continuing his argumentation here, "for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So again, he continues his argument here. And again, the main purpose is to show that the blessings that these Gentiles receive is through faith, not the law. They stand under a curse because of the law. Why? Because you can't keep it. The curse is a law, or the law is a curse because it can't be kept. It shows us our sinfulness. It is a standard given to show that we don't measure up. If you could keep the law perfectly, like Christ did, then it wouldn't be a curse. And yet, Christ took our curse because we didn't keep the law. Those who rely on the law for their justification are cursed because, as Paul quotes here from Deuteronomy 27, 26, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And to wrap up the law, God closes off his law by saying, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things." If you don't keep the whole law, every single word of it, you're cursed. You can't keep just most of it and be good. You can't just keep 9 of the 10 commandments and that's good enough. No, you have to keep all the law. And if not, you're under the curse. And Paul's saying, anyone who's trying to keep the law is cursed because you can't do it. You can't keep the law. You have to be perfect in the law. Perfect obedience is required. And we see, even in the Old Testament, that all human beings, without exception, are sinful. We see that in 1 Kings, in Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes. All have fallen short. All have sinned. And atonement is necessary because all have sinned. That's why atonement was built into the Old Testament sacrificial system. They had to pay for their sins. They had to make sacrifices every year to pay for their sins. And they had to keep that up in order to have their sins atoned for. But now, Christ has come. And the Old Testament sacrifices no longer atone for sin. Sin has been paid for. You can't pay for your own sin through the law anymore. If you are not placing faith in Christ, your atonement is not considered. You are not atoned for. And as this just shows how silly and shallow legalism is, trying to keep the law in order to be good. And that's because it's attempted by people that can't keep the law in the first place. We're trying to be good through our obedience and law-keeping, but we couldn't do that in the first place. It wasn't the law that made you righteous in the first place. You can't keep the law, and you're cursed if you try to. And then Paul continues here in verse 11, "But," so after saying, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law," so you're cursed if you don't do it all, Paul says in verse 11, "But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So Paul throws out another quotation from the Old Testament here. Here, this is Habakkuk chapter 2. So he says, you can't keep the law. That's why it's a curse. But not only that, that's not how you're justified anyways. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. Paul is giving even more argumentation for faith is what justifies. A right relationship with God, justification, is gained by faith, not keeping the law. Now again, this shall live by faith, this is a future tense. So once you are justified, once you have faith, you will also live by faith. So here again, Paul is not saying that obedience is of no value. We as Christians are to obey. We are to live godly lives. We are to obey what Scripture says. But it's not how we're justified. Our obedience comes from our faith. We obey because we believe who God is and what He said. Our obedience shows that we believe, as long as we're not trying to use our obedience as a way to earn some sort of justification or our salvation. Our salvation comes through faith. And he continues here in verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Here's another quote, Leviticus chapter 18. Paul explains why no one can be righteous by the law, because righteousness is not by the law. The law is based on doing rather than believing. Paul speaks positively of keeping the law or of obedience later in Galatians. We'll see Paul talks about living by the Spirit, and that comes with different things that are supposed to be characteristic of a believer. So there are things that we are to be doing, but again, that's not how we are justified. Paul rejects any notion that the law or obedience to the law is the source of life, eternal life, justification. We don't become right with God by doing. We become right by God with God by believing. It is through faith. So again, Paul quotes from Leviticus here, Leviticus 18:15. The man who does them, the law, shall live by them. So, again, what makes one right with God now that the new covenant is faith in Christ? It is not by keeping the commandments found in the old covenant. Trying to be righteous and keeping the law is opposed to believing, because we are adding our own works onto what Christ has done. He continues in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here, Paul brings another quote, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He says, Christ has redeemed us from this curse of the law, that we couldn't ever keep the law. The law was to show us that we fail at keeping the law. It is a teacher to teach us how sinful we truly are. And yet Christ has come and redeemed us from that. He has purchased us from our sinful state and given us his righteousness. He says, he quotes again from Paul, from Deuteronomy 21, and he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And this, you can see, Paul, before he was converted, he thought Christianity was heresy. Because you're claiming this Messiah who was crucified, hung on a tree? The law says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so how could that be the Messiah? And that's what these Judaizers are doing by their actions. How could this be the Messiah if he was hung on a tree? Just look at the law. It says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's almost as if it's a stumbling block to the Jews, that the Messiah would be hung on a tree. But here Paul reveals his eyes have been opened. And he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Paul himself has been redeemed by this Messiah. Paul now understands Christ took the curse that we deserved. That's why he is the Messiah. He is the only one that could take the curse. He's the only one that could pay for our sin. The Old Testament animal sacrifices no longer atone for sin. Christ has paid the price. There is no option for atonement under the law any longer. You can't pay for your sin by keeping the law anymore. God doesn't accept that form of payment any longer. The price has been paid. It's faith alone. You have to believe in Christ who paid the full payment. You can't pay for your sin. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your justification. Christ is the only means by which the curse of the law has been removed. But again, these Judaizers who were worried so much about being released from the law are actually cursed by the law. They are placing themselves back under this curse. Paul continues the last verse we're going to cover tonight in verse 14. that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, this is the whole purpose of Paul's argument here, that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The promise of Genesis 12, that all nations would be blessed in Abraham, has now come through Christ Jesus, not by circumcision or keeping the law. The blessings of Abraham belong to those who trust in Christ. And in fact, the curse falls on all those who try to use the law, try to use obedience for justification, who try to earn their standing before God, who try to become a good person by what they do. Those are the ones who are under the curse. The Gentiles receive Abraham's blessing so that they can receive the promise, the gospel. So to wrap up, this is Paul's argument here in this section. Since the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit, that's what we saw last week, they have the Holy Spirit, and we saw that through Paul's questions. Since they have the Holy Spirit, they enjoy the blessings of Abraham. And if they enjoy the blessings of Abraham, they are members of Abraham's family. And if they're part of Abraham's family, they no longer need to submit to the law. He has just destroyed the Judaizers' argument. Case closed. The Judaizers who are saying, you need to keep the law along with the work of Christ, along with the gospel, Paul just completely annihilated their argument. He says, no, they've received the Spirit, that's obvious. That means they're part of Abraham's family already. And if they're part of Abraham's family already, then the just shall live by faith. Abraham was justified by faith, and so are his offspring, so are his children. And this is the gospel. And as I said, I love preaching the gospel because it is our only hope. And my hope in studying this letter to the Galatians is that we gain a greater understanding of the gospel, that we are justified by faith alone, that it is not of anything we do, that it is not anything less of a gospel if you don't include some sort of works or some sort of obedience. The full gospel is Christ alone, faith alone in what Christ has done. Abraham was not justified on the basis of his obedience. He was declared righteous because he believed in God's promise. It did not come by working for God, but by believing in God. And the same is true of all of Abraham's children. Right standing with God comes from receiving what God has already given us in Christ. And yet, as Christians, we are aware that we all still have sin in our life. Even though we are justified, we still fight the continuing presence of sin in our life. We all fall short of the glory of God. And there is never an excuse for sin, but even the most mature Christians continue to sin in multiple ways. We see that in James chapter 3, verse 2. But our righteousness does not reside in ourselves. It's because of what Christ has done. And even though some believe that they can become a good person by being a religious person or a moral person or a charitable person, they can do all these things to become a good person, they might even believe that God owes them something for that. But we know the truth, that we have no righteousness of our own. The reality is that God owes us nothing but wrath, because we can do nothing good in and of ourselves. We have no righteousness of our own, but there is good news, because we are justified by faith. We get the righteousness of Christ counted on our behalf. And again, sometimes we battle with sin and we feel shame and guilt for that. And sometimes the shame and guilt even drives us farther away from God and into our sin more. We fight this feeling of condemnation because of our sin, even though we know we're justified. That's the reality of the Christian walk, that we believe in Christ, we are justified by faith, and yet we struggle with sin. We see that, Paul explains that in Romans chapter 7. And if you read in Martin Luther's life, he struggled with condemnation a lot. He struggled with depression because of his own sin. And this is what Martin Luther said about that struggle with the feeling of condemnation. He said, "Battle against that feeling and say, even though I feel myself completely crushed and swallowed by sin and see God as a hostile and wrathful judge, yet in fact this is not true. It is only my feeling that thinks so. The word of God, which I ought to follow in these anxieties rather than my own consciousness, teaches much differently. Namely, that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit," and that's Psalm 34, "and that he does not despise a broken and contrite heart," and that's Psalm 51. That yes, our sin should break our heart. We should feel shame over our sin, and yet we are justified by faith. We need to realize that our standing before God remains because of our faith. I am justified by faith in Christ. And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. As we sang this morning, his robes for mine. I'm wearing the robes of Christ when I stand before God. My justification does not depend on my keeping of the law. I can't keep the law. I don't need to feel unaccepted anymore because I stumbled and sinned. I am justified by faith. And yet, my faith is what should motivate me to live for Christ, to live in obedience, to renounce sin in my life. And that's what we see in this section as well, that faith is central to our standing before God and in our everyday living. The just shall live by faith. To quote Martin Luther again in his commentary on this section, he says, "There is no other honor equal to the estimate of truthfulness with which we honor him in whom we trust. On the other hand, there is no way in which we can show greater contempt for a man than to regard him as false and wicked and be suspicious of him and don't trust him. The very highest worship of God is that we ascribe to him truthfulness, righteousness, and whatever else should be ascribed to one who is trusted." Our obedience comes from our trust in God, not from trying to earn his approval or satisfaction. And we know this. We see this in our life all the time. If you trust your auto mechanic, you'll believe what he tells you what's wrong with your car. If your doctor gives you a diagnosis and says you need to take this medicine, you show you trust your doctor when you obey what he says and you do what he told you to do. That's our trust is evident in how we act. Well, the same thing is true in our Christian life. Our obedience comes from our trust in God. We are justified by faith, but that doesn't mean that we don't live lives of obedience. Our obedience is motivated by our faith. Faith honors God because it considers him to be trustworthy. So when God says that our human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God in James chapter 1, we show our trust in God by forsaking sinful anger. Or when God says to flee sexual immorality, we show that we trust God when we flee sexual immorality. You see, God gives us commandments in Scripture so that we can obey them in trust of him. God doesn't tell us to flee these things because he's spiteful and wants to make us live harder and less happy lives. He wants us to trust him. He's saying, trust me, you don't want to go there. Trust me, that's not what you want. That's not what is good for you. So when we live in obedience, we are showing that we trust God. We trust that he is good and righteous and true. Our obedience comes from our faith, our trust in him. And that's again what we see in Abraham. That's why Paul gave this example. Why did Abraham bring his only son that was promised to him to the altar to sacrifice him? Because he trusted God. He obeyed God's requirement of him because he trusted God is good and God is in control and God is going to come through. He made this promise to me. He will come through on this promise to me, so I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to do what he says. And the same is true for us. Our obedience doesn't make us righteous or justified, and our disobedience doesn't make us unjustified. We are justified by faith, and it's our faith that motivates us to obey. We live lives of obedience because we believe God, and our obedience shows that we trust God. So may we live lives that show that we trust God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he said he will do. And that is what should motivate our obedience. Let's stand and close in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word that Paul brought to bear on these Galatians, that Abraham was justified by faith, that he obeyed your command to him, and he obeyed out of trust in you. And that's what was counted as righteousness. And that we too are justified by faith. And our lives should be motivated by our faith, that we should live lives of obedience because we trust you, because we know that you are good and you are trustworthy and what you say is true. I pray, Lord, that we would trust you more, that we would learn what your word requires of us, and that we would obey it out of trust in you, and that our lives would be motivated by our faith. Not that we are justified or that we are counted as good or righteous because of what we do, but that we would obey and live lives of righteousness because we are justified, because your word is true. I pray, Lord, that you would give us stronger faith, and that as we live lives to glorify you, that we would grow in our knowledge of the righteousness and grace of Christ. We thank you again for tonight and for our time in your word, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.